Okay, having explained over the past couple of weeks what the church actually is, who we are, we've been looking at being church over the past couple of months, and we're looking at this subject from different dimensions. We've had several speakers speak to us, and today I want to talk about a little aspect of this being church, which is relating with other persecuted believers. How do we as a church relate with other Christians that are going through suffering, going through persecution, not, yes, at individual, but sometimes at a national scale? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And like I said, we saw 2 weeks ago when Katie was sharing with us, she put this illustration on the screen where we saw that the word church means the called out, ecclesia, people that have been brought out from a group of people to another place. So the scripture says we'll be called out of the world unto Christ so that we will show the glory of God. The scripture said so that the multidimensional wisdom of God will be shown to the world through Christ, through the church. We have been called. We as believers, God wants to show the multifaceted dimensions of his wisdom, of his supremacy. But he didn't just want to be the big guy that does the magical things and causes the galaxies and the different things to come to bear. He decided that I want to have a group of people and to call them out and to give them what I and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been enjoying for eternity. And he decided to save us, to save each and every one of us here, that we had given our lives to Christ. So we saw that the church, we are ecclesia, the called out people. One day, Jesus was going with his disciples. And the disciples told him, "We saw a man casting out demons in your name, and he is not one of us." Actually, it was Peter. It was Peter that is the mouthy, talks a lot. Maybe like some of us. Like that, talks a lot. No, not us, yeah, like some of us. Talks a lot. Talks a lot, and Jesus said, "No, don't stop him. He that is not against us is for us." And we will see that scripture in John chapter 10, verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 16, "He that is not against us is for us." So because the guy could not understand, "We are your own, we are your people. We are the ones, we are your disciples. But who is this guy that is casting out demons? And we don't know who he is." Jesus said, "Hold up, he that is not against us is for us." I want you to know there are a lot of people that they are for us, scattered all over different parts of the world. And also, if you turn your scriptures to Luke chapter 9, verse 48. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. Luke chapter 9, verse 48.
there was an argument.
I'm reading from verse 46 for context. This is Luke chapter 9 now. Sorry, the story I just read is the one that is in Luke chapter 9, verse 49. It says, "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons." Actually, John this time around, not Peter. "We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him." Jesus said, "For whosoever is not against you is for you." Whosoever is not against you is for you. John chapter 10, verse 16. If you go with me to John chapter 10, verse 16, we're not going to read a lot of scriptures, but this just puts a foundation. Jesus was talking to the church and explaining the fact that he is the good shepherd. This started from verse 1, but when Jesus got to verse 14 to 16, I will read from verse 14 to 16. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16 now says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd." So here Jesus was telling the disciples his authority in our lives. He said, "I'm the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice, I give them instructions, I feed them, I guide them, I lead them. I don't run away." He said, "There, whosoever is an hireling, just a servant, if he sees danger coming, he runs away because he's more concerned about his life. But I am not like that." Jesus was saying, I am the good shepherd. But he put something there. He said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." As at this time when Jesus was talking, he was only known in Israel. Nobody else, no Gentile has been saved at this time. It seems like he was only sent to Israel at this time. But in that place, contextually, he was telling them, "I've got people that are not yet part of you guys that we are together. And I'm going to go and bring them so that there will be one sheep, one shepherd." When I was in secondary school, there is a hymn that we used to sing. I don't know whether it is Baptist, but I went to an Anglican school. It says, "One church," the chorus of the song finishes with, "One faith, one church, one Lord, one faith, one Lord." Yeah, the hymn finishes with that phrase. It is one faith, one church, one Lord for all of us. So, however, all of us here, everyone that is seated here listening to me, I believe we are children of God. I believe at some point we have made Jesus the Lord of our lives and we are believers. We recognize the authority of Jesus and we draw strength, sustenance, comfort, hope from him. He helps us. He strengthens us. He envisions us and helps us, which is very good. However, we are part of this
global body of believers scattered all over the world, wherever the name of the Lord is mentioned. So we've got people scattered in different places that are currently being persecuted or are going through situations that they are challenged. Sometimes it is not persecution. What is persecution? When somebody is denied his rights by virtue of his faith, whether as an individual, in the place of work, at the societal level, some it could be mild, it could be extreme, it could be discrimination because of your faith, it could be discrimination or limitation of resources or of access because of your faith. So there are places in the world where this exists. Actually, there are 52 countries in the world where you cannot distribute the scripture freely. You cannot stand on the road and just give somebody a copy of the Bible if you want to. There are 52 nations like that. And some of these nations, it's because they have a state religion. Some, it's because they have a totalitarian ruler. And some, it's because of, some are actually Christian, kind of Christian as a state religion. But because they believe in a particular sect, so there is repression of any other person showing that I understand God or believe the scripture in this particular way. On top of that, one on the number one list on that places are places where we say state religion. We have Saudi Arabia, we have Iran, we have some countries in Africa like Eritrea, Sudan. We have these different nations where we have Afghanistan and Somalia. So, and the list continues with different level of restriction or persecution, as the case may be. Different levels. So why is it important to us to have this conversation? Why is it important for us to talk about this? It's because when Jesus was going, he gave us this mandate to ensure that all the nations of the earth know about him. That means we will have brothers and sisters in all the nations of the earth, and we will care for them. I'm happy to be a part of the King's Church. This church is a mission church. We, and for some of us that have received, who are members, for some of us who have received the membership documents, the decisions that will be taken at the AGM and the members' meeting that we're going to be having in 2 weeks' time. 2 weeks' time, or next week, 2 weeks' time. Yeah, in 2 weeks' time, Tuesday, 8th of July, we're going to be having a members' meeting. One of the issues we want to decide on is these extra funds that we have, how do we want to use it in terms of mission? So I'm not talking to a set of people that are totally self-absorbed and are not doing anything regarding missions. No, that's not the essence of this conversation today. We are already involved in mission. We see Umala's church. We see that beautiful smile in the face of children, in the face, in that place where the children church has been able to provide sitting and things that help those children. The love of God is communicated to them. We are already doing something. We can do more. We can make greater impact. We can do more. However, what can we learn from the scriptures about our disposition to our brothers in distress? I will just cite two examples in scripture, and I will draw some life examples. In Acts chapter 12 from verse 1 to 4, you may write it down. I will not read. I will take the liberty of your knowledge of scriptures. Acts chapter 12 from verse 1 to 4. The scripture said, at this time, Herod took James and killed him. There are just some leaders like that. So you've got leaders in North Korea where faith and the matter of you cannot publicly say, this is my faith. You have faith. So this leader, this Herod, took James and killed him. And the scripture says, because he saw that the Jews were pleased, he took Peter also and put him in prison. He would actually have killed him, but it is Friday night. It is Sabbath. So we can't kill. Imagine somebody killing intending to kill and yet seeing a day is holy. Religion is one thing that have caused great discomfort on earth. And some people don't want to listen to anything religion, because if you do religion, it's like mindlessly going on a route where you don't think, you don't question, you don't query, you cannot ask. Christianity is not like that. There are things we may not understand, but it does not mean we cannot ask. And it does not mean we cannot use our minds. The reason why we are seated in church today and we can read in English translation of scripture was because someone was bold enough to say, let it not just be the exclusive right of some people to understand this Latin written, Greek written scriptures. Let it be in plain English. Even though the man was burnt alive for trying to do that. So, we're talking about Christianity, a call to a relationship with Christ, not just a mindless following of rules. So, on this day, the king that is a Jew decided that these people are causing disturbance. That is the way persecution starts. And he would have killed Peter also. But the scripture said, in verse 4, I said I will not read, but I'm tempted to. The scripture says, the church prayed earnestly for Peter. And something happened. When James was taken, maybe the brethren, the church were just like, oh, imagine, how could that happen? No, it shouldn't be. That is insensitive. Before they finished the analysis, James was killed. Then he took Peter. And then he had it in good mind to kill him also. But the scripture says, in between this interlude, the church prayed. The church did not only pray, prayed earnestly, prayed continuously, begged God. And the scripture said there was an intervention. An angel was dispatched and went to Peter, who was sitting in between two soldiers, contingent of soldiers in chains, and they touched him. Stand up, it is time to go. And he He himself thought he was dreaming. Right? If I was the one too, I'll feel this is a dream. Let somebody wake me. Comfort, wake me. So he thought it was a dream until he got to the street. The angel took him there. So what does that mean? What can we learn from there? That we can, when we pray as a church, God hears. And God answers. Whoa, there is power in prayer. There is a big power. When I pray, there's power in it. When we pray, there's conflagration. I was teaching my student and we're looking at London fire in 1660 something. There was a terrible fire that there was like 18,000 houses were burnt in London in 1665, thereabout. About 18,000 houses were burnt. That is the magnitude of the kind of power that we generate when we pray. The scripture says, the effectual, continuous, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man generates stupendous power, and it is dynamic in its working. So when a righteous man consistently, heartfeltly prays, now imagine when we join those righteous men together to pray, which is you and I, when we come together continuously, conscientiously. So one action we can take, and there's going to be a prayer meeting this week. We're having some friends coming from Korea, South Korea this time around. And they're coming, and we're going to be praying together. The scripture says, so we can pray. The first thing we can do to the persecuted brothers and sisters is to pray for them, is to make our time of praying together also dedicated to praying for them. The first one. The second, which is Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. The scripture says, and it happened that a set of prophets came together, and one of the prophets prophesied that there was going to be famine. And there was terrible famine in the land. So we have hurricanes, we have tornadoes, we have natural disasters, we have things happening, we have wars. And there are believers caught in those crossfires. There are also Islamic fundamentalists that want to take territory and say this is jihad land, like it's happening in northern Nigeria. We have southern Nigeria, northern Nigeria. In southern Nigeria, you have a family where the firstborn is a Christian, the secondborn is a Muslim, the grandparents is this. So people live like that, and it is just, okay, you do your persuasion, I do my persuasion. There is no killing one another there. Everybody does what he believes. And once in a while, you can engage yourself in a conversation and say, this is what the Bible says. But it's not the case when you move to the northern Nigeria. In northern Nigeria, you have Christians in northern Nigeria and you have Muslims. But there are some persons with extreme form of Islam that believe, and at the root of it, it's not really, because these are guys that takes people, kill people, rape women, into drugs, alcohol, and all that. That couldn't be religion. That can't be religion. So it's just another agenda that is hidden behind religion. So we have this. And so what do? We pray for people that are persecuted. As the example of Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, the scripture says, relief was sent by the hand of Paul to this church, and relief was sent. So as a church, we will always be in a position out of what God has given us, not with coercion, not being made to feel like we are sinners, or that you are sitting in your comfort zone and some people are somewhere there. It's not really like that. It is that out of the love we share as brothers and sisters, we are sending relief to these our brothers and sisters that are in different places, in Asia, in some part of Europe, in Africa, in the Americas, in different continents of the world, in Middle East. So, as I bring this word to a close, we saw the example established in scriptures that we can make our mark also in time and in eternity. We can send more relief. We can do more both home and away. For instance, one day I received something. A lady knocked at my door and said, "We are from this hospital that, Ottoman Hospital? I'm not, is that the right word? Yeah, Children's Hospital, yes. With very chronic disease, critical sicknesses." Like that. I felt, no, there's no way this can pass and I won't do something. And I won't keep doing something. So that way, let's get the direct debit set up. Let's keep doing this. There are things we do quietly that we don't need to make noise about it. It is in this age and time that somebody will want to give somebody something and will carry camera and put it on social media, on Facebook, to know that Jesus said, our Jesus said, when you want to give, let your right hand not know what your left is doing. And the world thinks the church is passive because that is, Jesus did not say, when I want to give something to my brother, I should go to the house top and say, "Comfort, take us a picture. I'm giving Daniel something and put it on church website." No, that's not our way. Our way is to care genuinely, to help lovingly, and to do it without harassing the person or drawing attention to ourselves. I know we are God's people. I bring us this challenge today to say we can do more. We can do greater. And I pray the Lord bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.